We'll be just in Jeremiah today, chapter 37, and be all over the place, but that'll be the kind of root chapter. And just while you're turning there, I'll just read a verse from chapter 1. It says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So Lord, we just pray this morning that it'll be your words in my mouth, Lord, that we'll listen to your words, and you'll allow your spirit to just flow through your words and convict each of us, or give each of us some word of encouragement this morning from your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'll just read Jeremiah 37.
Thanks.
And I'll just read the first, we'll say from verse 11. "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." So he's blaming Jeremiah in the wrong here. "Then said Jeremiah, It is false, I fall not away to the Chaldeans." He was accusing him of being a traitor. "But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days." And then just down to verse 21, the very last section of that verse in the chapter. "Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." And then chapter 38, verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, and that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire." And there are just the verses that I was basing this off. And the two points I was thinking in that were the point of faith or fainting in God's word. And those two words are often linked together in the context of maintaining resilience in the face of trials. We often pray for more faith. And we often look at faith as something we should just try harder and harder to get. Or we read passages like Hebrews 11 of all these men and women of faith who had victory in faith, and we marvel at their faith and we want to be like them. And then we have fainting, on the other hand, which represents a loss of strength or hope or resilience in the face of trials, in the face of worryings or suffering or periods of spiritual challenge. And fainting then leads to discouragement or weariness at the Christian life or path. And it can often lead to murmuring like the Israelites, or it can often eventually lead to complete collapse of our spiritual warfare. So we know trials, sufferings, pain, hopeless situations, anxieties, worries, they're all situations that will happen every single one of us. Whether we're Christian or non-Christian, they're coming. James says, when ye fall into various trials or temptations. And John 16 says, in this world you will have trouble. So we need to ask ourselves, how prepared are we for these trials or tribulations? Why are these men in Hebrews 11, or people like Jeremiah, able to react one way, full of faith and victory, and then we're often so often on the brink of spiritual collapse almost? And I was asking myself, how do we attain this type of faith, and what are our reasons for attaining this faith? So first of all, our natural response in these hopeless situations or these worrying situations, where the future, like in Jeremiah, he was in a dark dungeon, he was remaining there many days, and the future seemed scary and pointless. We start off with complaining or murmuring. We often compare our situation to others, and we often doubt God's deliverance. And some examples of that are even Gideon in Judges 6:13, which I was reading during the week, where he says to the Lord, when the Lord chooses him, he says, "If the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" And that was Gideon, who was used greatly of God. Another thing we do is we question God. Job 40 verse 8 says, this is God's reply to Job, was, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" And that's often our thought. We're righteous, or we know better, and we almost condemn God for what's happening to us or the situation we find ourselves in. Another thing we do is we limit God, or we seek outside help. So I was just thinking, even some questions I often ask myself, or some general questions we ask ourselves. We can say things like, "I'm trying my best to live a righteous life. Why has this happened to me?" We can say, "Why is this prayer not being answered when it is clearly something that should be in the will of God?" We can say things like, "Why always me? I've already suffered a lot and I'm still suffering." And again, these are all questions that I'm sure Jeremiah could have asked himself, and probably did at times while he was left in this dungeon. We can look at examples like David. Two verses in Psalm 77, verse 7 to 9. He has six questions in these three short verses. He says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" So six questions there from such a giant in Scripture, David. And sometimes, as we read in the last part of that verse, we're left in these dark places due to our own sin nature. And it's the reason being that we're left there by God almost to bring about our own restoration, it could be. We know from reading Romans there on Wednesday, where we were reading all those verses on trials and suffering, that the trial of our faith is to produce patience in us. It says God tries the heart of the righteous. God tries the reins and the heart. God wants to refine us as Christians through periods of trial. God needs to purge away the dross from among us, or from us. And God wants to test our hearts for loyalty to him. And he wants, another reason for trials is to keep us from going astray. And often we don't have the foresight to kind of step back and link our trials and our sufferings in a spiritual way, or to a spiritual sense, and see that these are the reasons that we're in periods of trial. And I was thinking, periods of trial or worries or anxieties, they're always terrible. They're never a nice thing when they come upon us. And lots of times they come upon us suddenly, they're vicious attacks completely out of the blue, where we can get just completely taken in from the side. Other times they're kind of long periods where we're left in despair and we feel bound in our affliction. And we ask ourselves, what should we do? Like, here we've Jeremiah, it says he remained there many days. He'd been given all these promises by God, and here he was sitting in the dungeon. It wasn't just a dungeon, it was a dark dungeon. There wasn't even water at the bottom of this dungeon. There was mire, just the stuff you find in the bottom of ponds. Smelly, dark, depressing place he was in. It says in verse 9, where they said, "He is like to die of hunger in this place where he is." And that's where he was left after being given all these promises. So today I just want to look at a few examples throughout the Bible of people who went through really dark, hopeless times. But instead of looking at what it does for us, like we were doing, say, on Wednesday, in Romans, all the things it can, the benefits it can give us, I want to take the focus off ourselves and put it onto the Lord God and our Heavenly Father, and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just picked three points about our God and Heavenly Father that really encouraged me. So they're nothing new. There's hundreds of examples in Scripture, even if you read Psalms, of how we deal with dark times and the encouragement we can get. But I've just picked three ones that encouraged me. And just before we go into them, we can easily forget verses like 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So often our minds in these times of worry or anxiety, it's the last thing we can describe our minds as. They're not sound, but we can have this sound mind. One writer says, I'm not sure his name, once the emotions have subsided a little bit, we are then able to think about the trial from a godly, biblical perspective. So today we'll just focus on three aspects of God's nature that can really help us the next time we're going into one of these trials, which we all will be going into, or even if we're going through one now. And it's good to prepare in advance for these things. I was listening to an interview by a fighter who was in a big fight, a boxing match a few weeks ago, and he was describing his training. And he said the most important runs in the gym are when he's alone in the gym and he gets a cramp in his leg or something. And he's already said, I'm going to run 8 miles and there's no one around looking at him and his leg is sore or he's a cramp or a stitch in his side. And he goes, they're the most important training sessions, because he knows for a fact he will find himself in the 10th or 11th round of a fight where his legs are gone. So these are the moments to prepare in advance. So the first point I was looking at that really encouraged me was God's grace. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the word grace, it is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned love of God freely bestowed upon us by God. Ephesians 2:8, that verse we all know well, that says, by grace you are saved, through faith, not of works. And we often look at that word grace and link it just to our salvation, that we're saved from hell through grace. But we forget what a complete salvation we have in Jesus Christ, that this grace actually gives us more than just salvation from hell. It gives us benefits in our daily Christian lives. And we often forget to almost grab onto these aspects and apply them to our life, all these wonderful benefits of salvation. So just as we can do nothing to earn grace, it is freely given, so the divine strength can be given to us to help with us to endure hardships or hard times, to endure trials, to endure anxious times, to endure hopeless situations. And this strength for trials is also freely given to us if we can just learn how to accept it. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians, a few good verses there, chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And sufficient means enough. And it's exactly what's necessary. And I was reading that and I was almost thinking, I want more of that. But when we look at who the grace is coming from, it's coming from God. So it's the most powerful. And we get exactly what we need from God. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's exactly enough for our trials. Then if you continue in the verse, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that thought really struck me this time, that if you think about it logically, when we go into a trial or we go into a period of suffering or we have anxiety or a hopeless future or something like that, our natural inclination is to focus on the hopelessness of the situation, focus on the fact that there is no answer in front of us, which we would like to have. Whereas this verse shows that that's exactly the point where we can almost turn the tides in our favour. If we read on in verse 10 there, it says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, sorry, this end of verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and this word, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And again, just an example, the other day I was going for a run and I don't like listening to music particularly, or put on podcast or something, but I had Spotify open and it showed a thing that said motivational something or other for running, and it's this American voice, and it was just telling me over and over again, like, you are enough, you can do this, you have the strength. And within about 2 minutes, I turned it off because it was actually giving me anger motivation rather than anything else. But it was digging in the point that we have this strength inside us, but it says the opposite here, that it's the moment that we are most weak or have most hopelessness that we can prove God's power. There's nothing we can do to help God by our own strength of mind or by our own determination. God doesn't want our help. He doesn't need our help. Hebrews 11:34 says, out of weakness we're made strong. And God wants, that's exactly the point God wants us to be in. He wants for us to admit our total weakness and total dependence on him, because that's exactly when he can show his power to us. And that's exactly the point where we can receive his sufficient grace in our life. Gideon, in Judges 6 verse 15 says, I am the least in my father's house. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So this grace isn't just for our salvation, it's for help in times of our need. And it's such a comforting concept if we really get it in our heads, that it puts all our hope and all our trust in Christ at our weakness point, and that's exactly where we are given grace. James 4 verse 6 says, God giveth grace unto the humble. So it's God who gives us the grace, but we have to have enough humility to accept this grace as his free gift. And we have to stop rationalizing these situations we find ourselves in with almost our own foolish wisdom, which we do. We look and we can't find the solution, so we think there's no solution. And it's a gift of God, just like grace for our salvation is a gift, so is grace, the sufficient grace in time of our need. It's freely bestowed upon us. And when I was thinking of that as a gift, I just thought of that song, Marvelous, Infinite, Matchless Grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? So again, what a comforting thought it is, that it's grace for trials and sufferings. It's freely available and it's immediately available if we humbly admit our helplessness and rely on him. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So again, we are given this rest, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So in the state we find ourselves in, when we're most worried, when we're most anxious, when we're most helpless, when the situation is most hopeless, that's exactly when we can actually have rest. And this is exactly how we get the sound mind that Timothy was talking about. So we should be praying for humility to accept this grace in times of our trials. And we need to remember that it's a free gift. We can't earn our salvation. We could never earn our salvation. And we can't earn our way through use our will or determination or look for help to get through these trials other than from the Lord Jesus and from our God. And we have to remember it's a gift. But we also have to remember a verse like Deuteronomy 33:25 that says, only as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So even though it's hard, we can't be looking ahead for a solution. God will give us the sufficient grace for that day. And what can we control? Again, just as an example of fighters, they're often asked before interviews, are you worried if you don't know what the other fighter's skills are? Is he a wrestler, or is he a kickboxer, or are you worried that you will get an injury or something like that? And they all say the same thing. They say, these are things that are out of my control, so I'm not worried about those. I'm only going to worry about things that I can control. And the things we control is our attitude in times of this trial. We can control things like our prayer lives and our sin lives. So these are the things we need to control. We need to put prayer for grace, prayer for patience and humility. And we need to be really seeking to lead sinless lives. So that was the first point, God's grace. The second that really encouraged me was God's faithfulness. And the verse that brought me to this was actually Genesis 21, verse 1, and it was in relation to Sarah, Abraham's wife. And she'd been laughing at the idea that she wouldn't be given a child during her old age, or Abraham. And this verse struck me. It said, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And I thought that was such a lovely verse. When she laughed in her mind at the idea of it, or many other examples throughout Scripture where there was just no hope for in a certain situation, the Lord God was faithful. Another verse that really struck me was 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." So even if we're struggling to accept his grace for strength, even if we failed the first point, yet he abideth faithful. I thought that was a lovely verse to really get in our minds. Jeremiah had been given many promises by God in the first few chapters of Jeremiah, and none of them seemed to have come true. He'd been given all these promises and he finds himself in a dark dungeon. And Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, says, "This I recall to mind," is Lamentations 3:21, "great is thy faithfulness, therefore will I hope in him." And verse 25 of Lamentations 3, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And the reason it's good to wait quietly and hope is because we have to look back and see all the times God has been faithful in our lives. The highest of example of faithfulness in our lives is obviously Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at his faithfulness, it's astounding. Read verse like Isaiah 53:12. It says, "He had poured out his soul unto death." Jesus knew these scriptures well. Mark 10. I'll just read this. Mark 10, verse 33 to 34. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." This is Jesus speaking himself. "And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he will rise again." He shall rise again. And I was just thinking, what a prophecy to fulfill. And he fulfilled every single part of that prophecy. Every little tiny bit of the suffering of the involved in it. Isaiah 19:20 says, "He shall send them a saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them." And we look back at Jesus. We've the benefit of looking back, not only on the Old Testament, but on the New. And Jesus has fulfilled every single part of that suffering. And we can look at this and gain great encouragement from us. And often our first thought is just to forget all this. Deuteronomy 32:15, "We lightly esteem the rock of our salvation." How often do we do that? Lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. When another verse, when it's speaking of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sandy place, "It fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." And we need to look back on this. We have this rock below us. We're not on a sandy foundation like everyone else around us. Over and over and over again, the Israelites were told to look back on these victories in Exodus. Remember God's past victories for them instead of forgetting them like we often do. Psalm 40 verse 2, "He brought us up out of a horrible pit," I'm sure Jeremiah thought of this, "out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." Then also in relation to left in our trials, just as an aside point, Noah was warned of things not seen, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And often, like in Jeremiah here, we're left in the dark as to God's plans for us, and particularly in trials. We can't see the future, and as humans, when we don't have a solution to a problem, it can drive us mad. Jeremiah says he was left there many days in the dungeon, and often deliverance comes at the very last second. In Acts 12, Peter was in prison, and John had just been killed with a sword by Herod, and Herod had decided he was going to do the exact same thing to Peter. And he was waiting for death and execution, and again he was in a dark prison exactly like Jeremiah, bound in a hopeless situation in the dark. And it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, so the very last night before he was brought out to be executed, a light shined in the prison. So patience is needed, and it can only be learned through faith and through trials. So we need to have patience in the midst of our trials, our anxieties. Hebrews 6:17 says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Also, in Jeremiah 39, verse 15, it says, let me just turn there. Jeremiah 39, verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. And this is often the case. That's exactly where the word of the Lord can come to us and can really speak to us. It's not in the times where we've no trials. The word of God often came to many of them throughout the Bible when they were most worried and most anxious or had troubles ahead. Moses in the burn, when the burning bush spoke to him. Joseph, many examples throughout the Bible. Just a few more verses. I know so many verses here. 1 Samuel 17, this is another point. God's methods of deliverance, they're not like our methods of deliverance. So when we can't see a solution, that doesn't mean there is none. And we need to really realise this. Samuel 17:47 says, the Lord save it, not with sword and spear. Joshua, I was reading during the week, it says, he drove them out by hornets, the Amalekites ahead of him. He drove them out by hornets, not by sword or bow. I read in Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, he had a great little devotion on 2 Kings 3:17. I think it was from May the 16th, where he says, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink. And I thought that was a great verse. You won't see the wind, you won't see the rain, but the valley will be filled with water. That was a massive deliverance. Deuteronomy 31:16 says, he will not fail thee. Jeremiah again, 51:29 says, every purpose of the Lord shall be fulfilled. So we can look, when we look ahead, we have hopelessness in half our situations. I do anyway, I'm always thinking of all the problems. But all these, it's all in the future. You shall be saved. Every purpose of the Lord's purpose shall be performed. And if we compare ourselves to the Lord and not to others, there hasn't been one example from the Old Testament to the New where we can see a promise wasn't fulfilled. He's never failed us. Jehovah Jireh, the name, the Lord will provide. If we put almost like in a trial scenario and examined, has he ever been failed or unfaithful? We'll see he's been abundantly faithful and everything has been answered. And then just the third point, so we've had God's grace, God's faithfulness, and then the third one is calling upon Jesus' name. This is another thing Jeremiah did. So there are times when we're just completely overwhelmed by our problems, like David. Maybe a time when something sudden happens, when we really struggle to see the bigger picture in the problem. Then we've an even greater backup plan. When we don't look back and we don't see God's faithfulness or we don't rely on his grace, we have the powerful name of Jesus to be called on. And this can be called on out of almost sheer desperation. This Isaiah 63 says, this is the name from everlasting. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, I have given him a name, which is above every name. So this name, there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus. when we're overwhelmed and we need to pray, we need to actually say his name and speak the name of the Lord Jesus out loud. And we often close our prayers with "in Jesus' name," but really ask for a petition in the name of Jesus. Ask for help in his name. When David was fighting Goliath, he says, what was the thing? He says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." I'm just reading the list of them here. Acts 2 verse 21. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Lamentations 3:55 again, written by Jeremiah. "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon." So Jeremiah again, he was in the lowest place imaginable, far worse than any of us have ever been in. Often it doesn't even matter. The situation to us seems like the low dungeon for us, a hopeless place. "I called upon thy name out of the low dungeon." Proverbs 18 verse 16 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run it into it and is safe." So what an amazing, comforting resource we have when we've failed again and again in trials. We still have this powerful resource as Christians at our disposal, and it's at our immediate disposal. Also like grace, which can be freely given immediately if we humble ourselves and accept it. Just one more example, Jeremiah, or if you turn to Mark chapter 10, we've had Jeremiah calling out of the darkness, and just thought this was another example. Jeremiah 10:46, and it's blind Bartimaeus. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of Nazareth, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." So I just thought that was a great example. Twice there, he'd been told not to. He says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And each of us can have the same. It says, immediately he received his sight. It says, "And Jesus stood still, and he commanded to be called to them," or called to him. It says, "He calleth thee." And he says, "Have mercy on me." And again, "Be of good comfort." And I was just thinking, even in relation to those who don't know Jesus as their personal saviour, it's exactly the same in darkness. That's exactly what they need to do. "Have mercy on me." I was thinking, just in relation to blind Bartimaeus, I thought of a couple of different eye diseases. There's a thing like a cataract, where you get slowly and slowly and slowly duller and duller, but you can go in and have a cataract operation within a day and you're immediately given clear sight. And that's exactly what you can do as an unsaved person if you don't know Jesus as your saviour. You're on the way to darkness, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye almost, you can have mercy and you can have a bright future ahead of you. Same for us Christians. If we're in a dark place, in a moment we can be given a bright future. We mightn't be relieved from our trial, but we can have sufficient grace for us. And then there is another eye disease, something like, it's called retinitis pigmentosa, where you get pigmentation at the edge of your eye and it slowly closes in and in and in, and there's no cure for it. And eventually you're just left in darkness. And often people particularly unsaved, it can be due to pride, or they just don't want to believe, or they don't want to give the option of reading the scripture and reading the truth, and eventually their darkness is permanent. Blind Bartimaeus, his friends tried to dissuade him and put him off and distract him, but he didn't let any of that distract him. He didn't let any outside influence distract him from the mercy of God, and he cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." So Luke 1:79 says, "He gives light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." And another prophecy fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. So just to recap, we need to accept God, but these are the things that encourage me. Accept God's grace in humility for immediate, sufficient strength in a trial, or a worry, or an anxiety. Always remember God's faithfulness. Every chapter in the Bible has an example nearly of his faithfulness, and how we're told over and over again to remember this. And then the third one, call upon the name of Jesus and actually say his name in your prayer or out loud in your room. Call upon his name for help. And just the last verse, 1 Chronicles 5:20 says, "For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him." So we're all in a battle, we're all guaranteed trials and sufferings and anxieties. But if we cry to God in the battle, he will be entreated of us, of him. And it says, because they put their trust in him. So don't be too proud to call out. Or if you're unsaved, don't be willing to gamble your future on eternity and end up in blackness forever. So Lord, we just thank you for these encouragements throughout your scripture that give us such help and such hope in times of our anxiety and our worries, that you provide us with just abundant, sufficient and immediate grace. We remember how faithful you are, Lord, throughout your entire word, just numerous examples of your faithfulness. And Lord, please just remind us in our trials that we can always call upon your name, the name that's everlasting from eternity, that has such power to help us. And we just thank you for these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you.